First John and chapter 2. Just reading from verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth for ever. These are the words that I want to consider. I have the cards here, much to Joan's surprise. But this is the motto which I think will be a benefit to us. It's actually Brian Green's motto. He is the one who chose the verse, but it was such a good one that I thought, you know, I think I might preach on that too. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So those are available to take afterwards. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks that we are able again to open up the word of God. We pray that thou wouldst direct our thoughts and meditations this morning. And we pray, Lord, that the word of God might be of a benefit to us, that we might grow in our understanding of the ways of the Lord, that we might meditate upon thy word, that we should walk in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. The scripture speaks of thee leading us beside the still waters. And Lord, if we know not the will of the Lord, then we cannot be led by thee. We pray, Father, that we might indeed know thee, and that we might be led by thee, that we might walk with thee, that we might follow thee. The Lord Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to know the voice of the shepherd, and that we might desire to be where he is. And Lord, that thou wouldst keep us from error and keep us from falling, that thou wouldst present us faultless before the presence of thy glory with exceeding joy. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us this day. Be with us, we pray thee, as we consider the scriptures. Many verses, Lord, which speak of this. And we pray, Father, that as we traverse through them, that we might be enlightened as to what it is the Lord is saying to us, and how thou wouldst bless us and watch over us and bring us at last into thy presence. These things we ask in the Saviour's name. Give me the words that I should speak. Touch my heart. Touch the hearts of each one here. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking of three points, but it is quite a full subject. And so I thought, well, perhaps we'll split this over 3 weeks and we'll look at the 3 points over 3 weeks rather than try to cram them all into one, which I usually do and then end up doing it over 3 weeks anyway because I couldn't fit it all in. So my 3 points over the three works, first of all, discerning the will of God, discerning the will of God. And then secondly, doing the will of God. Because knowing what it is and doing it are two different things, as I'm sure we all know. And finally, delighting in the will of God for the third week. So the first then is the discerning of the will of God. I had 3 points and I've left them now and decided not to use them after all. But I was going to think about the general will of God, which is shown to us in the scripture. And then the genuine will of God, and then the generous will of God. But looking at the verses and thinking about what the scripture actually says, I've come up with a different way of considering it with you, and I want to take that path instead. So in the discerning of the will of God, there are questions which we need to ask. And it is a question which lots of people ask. How do I know what God's will is? And usually the question comes in the with the background of a major decision in life. What should I do? What should I do here? Should I stay in the job that I'm in or go to a different job? Should I marry this person or that person? Should I marry or not get married? Should I go to this church or that church? What should I do in different situations? And we want to know what the will of God is. Well, I will touch on that, but I'm going to touch on that last. So we're going to begin somewhere completely different. First of all, I want to consider with you the cruciality of knowing what the will of God is, how crucial it is in our lives that we know what the will of God is. It's one thing to say that we are Christians, but we are called upon to be obedient to the will of God. We are to walk with him. And I would suggest that it is not just something which would be beneficial to us, but something which is crucial to us. And if you turn with me in the scriptures to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7, we'll see what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say concerning the will of God and how crucial it is that we know what the will of God is, and not just know it, but do it also. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we read, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, there are many, of course, who can say, Lord, Lord, and from many different backgrounds, and if we might loosely use the term disciplines, people call Jesus Lord. And we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth, there were many who thought of him as Lord, but they were thinking of him as an earthly king, as one who would be Messiah and deliver them from the clutches of Rome and give them liberty in the world and make them to be world leaders. That was what they desired. They desired the things of this world. They desired those things which John speaks of and says that we are not to desire or follow after the world, but we are to draw nigh unto the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying the same thing here. There are many who call the Lord, Lord, but it is they who do the will of the Father which will enter into heaven. So it is crucial that we know what the will is. It's crucial that we know what it is that God requires of us, and how we are to follow him, walk with him, and glorify his name. Then also, again, if we turn back in the scriptures to the Psalms, we see the flip side of that very thing in Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 21, we have these words. "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." You see, so often people think that the will of God is whatever they choose. And so we do as we like, and well, that must be the will of God. After all, God knows all things and everything's in his providence, and so I can live my life as I like, and that must be the will of God. But the Lord is saying here, you thought that, you thought I was like you, but I'm not like you. And I will reprove you for your errors. So it's very important then that we don't commit errors, that we seek to walk in righteousness before the Lord and do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So what is this will? How do we know the will of God? Well, of course, the same way that we know anything about God whatsoever, and that is through the scriptures of truth. It is the studying of the word of God by which we come to a knowledge of what the will of the Lord is. But when we consider what the scripture says about the will of the Lord, perhaps a good starting point is the cause. The cause. In Baptist circles, certainly sometimes in time past anyway, and amongst some people even yet, it's that people speak about the cause and how they support the cause. And what do they mean by the cause? Well, they've probably forgotten what they mean by the cause, because it just becomes a word, doesn't it? Like lots of religious jargon, it just becomes a word, and the cause is the chapel and the people who gather together. But of course it goes deeper than that. There is a cause. And the cause is that which God would desire and that which he is pressing to bring to fruition. And I think we find this in the Lord's Prayer, which we said together this morning after our communion service, where we read in Luke 11 and verse 2, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Thy kingdom come." The cause of God is to bring his kingdom. It is to bring all to glorify him, and for every knee to bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. that we should glorify God. So there is a kingdom, there is a cause, there is a purpose before God, and there is this is his will, that we should know that there is a cause set before us, and we are pressing toward that kingdom, desiring that kingdom, that we might have the power of God and that we might know the presence of God. If we begin that with a kind of an overview, that we are pressing into the kingdom. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the wide road and the narrow road and the broad gate and the straight gate. What is the straight gate? Well, the straight gate is the Lord Jesus Christ, is one man by whom we are saved. And it's very difficult to get in because we must know Christ. It's not a matter of just knowing about him, but we need to know him. We need to come to him. So there is a narrow way indeed in Matthew again. And in that same chapter, chapter 7 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be with which go in thereat, because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." But our purpose is to press into that kingdom. This is the will of God, that we might know him, that we might walk with him. If you turn to Revelation and chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, we read something else of the kingdom there in verse 10. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." The power of his Christ. This is the will of God, that the kingdom of God should be sovereign over all things. And so as an over guide in our lives to how we might know what the will of God is, it is to build his kingdom. When ye pray, say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It is a desire to build the kingdom. It is a desire to glorify God. It is a desire to lift him up on high. This primarily is the will of God, that Jesus Christ should be exalted, that the Father should be known, that a people are gathered in, that they might dwell with him and in his presence for his glory. And then also the camaraderie. The camaraderie. We read together in 1 John and chapter 2 these words in verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." To walk even as he walked. Now, how did the Lord Jesus Christ walk? And what do I mean by that word, the camaraderie, that we are comrades together? What is this? In Matthew 12 and verse 50, we read, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." These are the words of the Lord Jesus. So there is a camaraderie. There is a walking together. There is a working together. "And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." So how did the Lord Jesus Christ walk? How can we follow him? How can we live our lives in the will of God? In the book of John, John, of course, has a lot to say concerning the will of God. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. It is Christ's purpose to hear God, to say what God has said to him, to do the deeds which God has set before him, to live for the glory of God and only for the glory of God, that he should set aside all other things. I wonder if it's ever struck us how intense these words are. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat. This is the very sustenance of his flesh. And yet, we desire first to sustain the flesh, not just physically, as in eating food, but mentally. Even if we might use the term spiritually. The things of the world, the things which cause us to feel good, the things which we enjoy doing, the things that we enjoy looking at, the things which are in the world. Again, in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2, well, verse 15, I suppose, the whole of that section really, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are those things. This is the meat which so often we follow after. It is what our hearts, what our eyes, what our flesh desires. But Christ says, my meat, my desire is to do the will of him that sent me. Again, John chapter 5 and verse 30, we read, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Again, John chapter 6 and verse 38. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What does it say? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Is it our abiding desire to do the will of God? We're here, and perhaps you're thinking to yourself, well, I thought you'd tell us what the will of God is, not just tell us that we ought to be doing it. But do we realize the intensity of what is being said in the scripture about the will of God? How important it is that we know what the will of the Lord is. And not just know what the will of the Lord is, but be about that business. We'll consider that at a later time. And we see the Lord Jesus again, and when we think about the fact that we are to walk even as he walked, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26 and verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. See the intensity of Christ to do the will of God, to walk in the will of God, to glorify God, and to bring about the kingdom upon earth. The purpose then is in that bringing about the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 18, and we'll look there for a moment, Matthew and chapter 18. And there we read in verse 11. Matthew 18 and verse 11. How think ye? Actually, it's just before that. Verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. What did Christ come to do? To seek, to save that which was lost. To save that which was lost. So when we come to consider what the will of God for us is then, it is this kingdom that it might come and that it might be built. That the power of God should be seen. That Christ was about this business. And we read again in the scriptures that he went about doing good and preaching. I wrote that verse somewhere. I don't know if I can see it anywhere. I will come across it a bit later if I can't. I don't see it at the moment. But we will come across it at some point, and I'll refer back, if I remember, to that. But Christ went about doing good. For what purpose? To build the kingdom. To bring people into the kingdom. To gather them to himself. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It is to draw men to himself. And we have this camaraderie that we work with him in his purpose to see the lost saved. So what is the will of God for us then? It is to preach the gospel. Not just to preach the gospel, but to live the gospel. So that our lives shine forth the righteousness of God in us. That we should walk in holiness before him and before the world. That the world might see that there is a change, that there is a work of God in us. That we walk honestly to those who are without. That we speak of Christ. Or if we are unable to speak of Christ, we live Christ and show forth Christ. That they might draw nigh to him in the day of visitation. There's a proclamation in this camaraderie, in this working with Christ, walking as he walked. We have a purpose to save that which was lost. We have a proclamation. 1 Peter 2 verse 15 says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How? With well-doing. What is the will of God for us? To preach the gospel and to do well, as Christ himself went about doing that which was good. In this camaraderie also, there is a great promise and a great blessing to us. There is a preservation. In John 6 verse 39 we read, and this is the Father's will which has sent me. Now when we consider such verses as that, we recognize that this is actually telling us what the Father's will is. We've just saw there in the proclamation, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is the will of God. Do we want to know what God's will is for us in our lives? It is well-doing. Well-doing. Put into silence the ignorance of foolish men. But now again, this preservation. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. There is a preservation. And this is the encouragement to us, because if this is the Father's will is to build the kingdom. The Father's will is that none of these little ones should perish. That they should all come to repentance. The Father's will is that we should proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel. The Father's will is that we should go about doing good. And the scripture makes it very plain what is good, and on the other side makes it very plain what is not good. And so we know what the Father's will is, again, by the studying, by the reading, by the meditation upon the word of God, what God would have us to do. And yet so often we say, well, what should we do? What is the will of God? The will of God is right here before us continually. And the problem is that we ask the question, what is the will of God? Because we don't like it. Because we want to consume our lives upon our lusts. But the Lord will keep his people. And none of us should be lost. But how will he keep us? In Galatians 1 verse 4 we read, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. according to the will of God and our Father. What was it? That Christ should deliver us from this present evil world. So again, here we have this purpose, this building of a kingdom, this drawing us away from the world into his presence, that we might know him, that we might walk with him, that we might remember that we're not only about the business of building the kingdom by the proclamation of the gospel and by the living of our lives, going about doing good and walking even as he walked. Not just that, but the fact that we are a part of that kingdom. And what are we preaching? That the people should come and join us, and that they also should walk with him and should be delivered from this present evil world. There needs to be a consecration in our lives then. If he has done the Father's will and delivered us from this present evil world, do we not need to consecrate ourselves? Is that not the will of God? That we should be consecrated, that we should be separated from the world. Isn't that exactly what John is saying here in the first chapter, in the second chapter of 1 John? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, the Lord is building a kingdom, and the kingdom is an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And if we're in that kingdom, we abide forever in the kingdom. But the world is passing away. And all those who are in the world and who love the world and desire the world, they're going to pass away with it. And we are seeking to save people out of that world, that sinking ship, that doomed existence, and bring them into the kingdom. This is the will of God for us. But we are members of that kingdom already. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove it? How? Because Christ has delivered us, because he is building a kingdom, and because we are a part of the building of that kingdom, because we are lively stones built upon the foundation stone of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What is the will of God? A new mind, a new thought, a new understanding, a knowledge of God. How do we come about this transforming of our mind? Again, back to the Word of God. Fill our minds with it. Read it. Meditate upon it. Seek to do that which is written in it. We say, well, what should we seek to do? But we have commandments. And John again is saying this same thing in the first part of the second chapter here. We read it together earlier. And hereby we do know that we know him, verse 3, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily, or in him truly, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. How do we know? We do his commandments, we keep his commandments. What is the will of God? His commandments are the will of God. And John goes on to say, I don't write a new commandment, but an old commandment which he had from the beginning. Because the commandment was given to the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt, just after their deliverance. That's when the commandments were given. And the commandments were given also, remember, before they sinned in the building of the golden calf. These were commandments of the love of God toward them. Further commandments were given. And those commandments were given after the golden calf. More stringent. More difficult. But the commandments of God are given to us in love. And Jesus Christ says to us, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Of course, the Sabbath day is one of those commandments which is set aside in this day and age. It is put apart because, well, do we need to keep it still? But is not the Sabbath day the very litmus test of all of the commandments? For why would we not keep a day wholly dedicated to the Lord if we love him with all our heart? If we were in a love affair with in our youth with a young lady or with a young man, and we had an opportunity in the week to meet with them, will we say, "Ah, can't be bothered, got something else to do"? Or will we look forward to that day? Would it not be our delight to see them, to be with them, to spend time with them? And yet when the Lord's day comes around, so often there are things which the world pulls us away from Christ. We don't delight in the Lord. The Lord is not our delight. It is not that we think, "Ah, oh, it's the Lord's day tomorrow. I'm going to get up bright and early tomorrow so that I can read and so that I can get into the presence of God, so that I can prepare my heart, so that I can come into the house of God, so I can hear the word of God preached, so that I can meditate upon it, so that I can spend time in prayer, and I have nothing else to distract me whatsoever. I can spend my time delighting in the Lord." A day of heaven upon earth. It is a litmus test. For if a man does not delight in a day in the presence of the Lord, we have to look at our heart and say, "Well, where is our heart? What is it that we do want to do in this day?" First Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, we read that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. To the lusts of men. These lusts, this fleshliness, this worldliness. For this is the will of God, that we should draw nigh to him. There are many lusts which draw us away. The scripture speaks of some, and perhaps one of the most poignant for men anyway, probably for women also. But in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 3 it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." And we made mention of this in considering James. And if we take this as not solely, and I think that the context there is concerning fornication. So it is concerning sexual immorality. But if we take it in a little wider sense, as we did when we were considering James, and how that the Lord speaks about the heart of man committing adultery with the world, committing whoredoms with the world, fornication with the world. If we take this a little further and say that this is a fact, that there is a desire, an inordinate desire, for the world rather than the Lord, our husband, then we can say, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." John Trapp has a wonderful saying, and really it does really sum up the situation for a true child of God anyway. "The world's comforts are sweeter in the ambition than in the fruition. For after a little while we loathe what we lusted after." Remember the children of Israel in the wilderness and how they lusted after flesh. God gave them the quails. And they had the quails and they were ill over it. It sickened them. John Trapp speaks of this in a closer connection with this abstaining from fornication. He says, "After a little while we loathe what we lusted after, as Amnon did Tamar." Remember how Amnon lusted after his sister, and he took his sister, and afterwards he hated her. Is that not our experience, at least sometimes with sins, that we've fallen into some sin and we hate it, and yet we fall into it again. How do we know the will of God then? It is that purpose, the cause of the kingdom, the proclamation, the preservation of God through consecration and through commandment. We've seen there in 1 John chapter 2 that we are to keep his commandments. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Good works. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior." Conversation in the Authorized Version speaks of the interaction of people rather than just talking to one another. So in all manner of behavior, in all manner of communion one with another. Through consideration also. Not speaking of this as being considerate one of another, but considering what things are done. 1 Thessalonians verse chapter 5 and verse 18. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." What is it? "In everything give thanks." How do we give thanks? We consider everything. And we give thanks. We are meditating upon it. Another useful thing for the Lord's Day. That we might consider what the Lord has done for us. And through communion. Through communion. See, the Lord has given unto us an ability to know him. There is the natural ability to know him, which was given to Adam when mankind was created, but that was lost because Adam desired the world rather than God. He lusted after the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than after the Lord. He didn't delight in the Lord. It wasn't his joy to be in the presence of the Lord. He wanted something else. He lusted after something else. He committed fornication with the world. And he took the things of the world and he lost that communion with God. But for the child of God, remembering what it says, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come that he should deliver us from this present evil world. And what does he get made us? It tells us that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. How is Adam made in the image of God? How is the child of God made, the Christian made, in the image of God? Why? So that we might know him. So that we might commune with him. And Jesus in John 17 and verse 3, as he prays for the disciples and those who will believe in him through their word, says this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." What is the will of God? That we might know him. That we might be in his kingdom. That we might have fellowship with him. That we might walk with him. That we might know his blessing. That we might convey that blessing. That we might work together hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Being about his business as he was about his business. Seeking that which was lost. Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Living in righteousness. Living in holiness. Living to the glory of God. This is the will of God for us. The will of God. And we come, I said I would come to, what do we do in certain circumstances? Well, first of all, there are all of that which we have said. So in every circumstances, we have to ask the question, does this glorify God? And sometimes there is little, one way or the other. And either thing might glorify God, we don't really know. Nothing inherently wrong with it. What should we do? Well, there are certain things which the Lord has said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What is this yoke? It is something which ties us together, ties us to someone. And so perhaps in business, if there is a business in which a venture, and we have to be yoked to unbelievers in order to do it, the Lord says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If it's a marriage proposal, Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. These are the guidances which the Lord gives to us, commands even. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, of course, we live in the world, as not of the world, but nevertheless, it is the things that tie us to the world which are the problem. When we become tied to something which is going to draw us somewhere where we don't want to go, that's when the problem arises. Just being in a similar place, and we can say to someone or to another, no, that's not for me. That's not the problem. But if we are tied to them, we are yoked to them, then we are drawn into things where we ought not to be. Again, in Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, if we have communion with Christ, and that is the will of God, as we have seen, we have communion with Christ, then we can speak to him. The Lord says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If we have communion with Christ, we can bring all things to him in prayer. Are there situations where, well, perhaps this person who has made a proposal of marriage is a Christian, but is it the right thing to do? Then we should go to him in prayer. I do not say that the scripture gives us direct answers to every query that we might have, but God is a living God. And our communion is a real communion. And when we speak to him, he will speak to us. And he will guide us. And he can guide in all kinds of different ways, but we can be sure of this. In whatever way or direction he guides us, it will never cross over that declared will of God. Some say, well, I prayed. Perhaps some woman says, I prayed that maybe I should go into the ministry and I should become a priest. Of course, they don't call them priestesses, which is very strange. I think that might upset a few people, so you have to be careful with your language. But I think I should become a priest, and I prayed about it, and God showed me that I should become a priest. But the scripture makes it very clear that God does not call women to be priests. And so if the guidance which you're receiving is in contradiction to the scripture, then it's not guidance from God. It's your own desire. Thou thoughtest, we saw this verse, thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee. The will of God is not our will with something tagged onto it to make it look legitimate. It is God's will. And as Paul prayed and said, what wouldst thou have me to do? And God told him exactly what he wanted him to do. He was to go out to the Gentiles, preach the gospel. So the Lord will guide us. But he will do so always in accordance with his own word. Because he is not a liar. And if he gives some command which is contrary to the scripture, either the scripture is wrong or the command is wrong. And God is never wrong. He doesn't contradict himself. May the Lord bless his word to us, and may we walk in his will and know the presence of his blessing.